them a little bit more closely. Some time ago, I heard about a pastor of a church who was trying out different ways to tell people what he did for a job. Every time someone asked him, "What do you do for work?" he saw it as an opportunity to say something useful about the Lord Jesus or about the church. And so he tried some different things. And I remember him telling one story about how he sat next to someone on an aeroplane, where all good conversations happen, apparently. And he asked the guy beside him, "What do you do for work?" And the guy answered, and then eventually asked him the same question, "How about you? What do you do?" And I said, "Oh, well, I work for a global institution. We have representation in every country around the world." He goes, oh, that's interesting. What kind of work do you do?" And this pastor replied, and he goes, "Oh, we do all sorts of things. We've got hospitals all around the world. We've got orphanages. We're involved in kind of education, and we've helped people recover from addictions and drugs and alcohol. We do all sorts of things." He goes, "Oh, wow, that sounds really interesting," this guy said. "What is the organization? Do I know it?" He goes, "Yeah, it's called the church." Ba-dum-tsh. It's like, you're kind of, it's a little bit deflated, isn't it? But that's a big view. It's a big view of church, isn't it? But here in Ephesians chapter 3, we get an even bigger view of the church than that. Now, I think we tend to think quite small when we think about church. We don't usually think of it as a global institution. And I don't think many people are actually very proud of attending church. Most of us, I think, can relate to the slight awkwardness in the room when we talk about church in a group of unbelievers. There's almost a sense of internal shame and embarrassment that we might be part of a church. And we can Instagram or Facebook about all sorts of things, like our latest triumph in the kitchen, if we've ever had one, or a birthday party, or a good day at the beach, or our holidays, or our kids. But I don't see many posts by individuals about just coming out to church on any given week. We tend to keep that to ourselves, because I think we think quite small when it comes to the church. But the letter of Ephesians shows us that actually there is nothing more glorious or important for us humans than being a part of the church. In chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians that they would receive power from God to be able to grasp the significance of belonging to God. That's what chapter 3 is all about. Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians that they would receive power from God in order to grasp the significance of belonging to God. That is the significance of the church. And his aim in chapter 3 is that by the time he gets to chapter 4, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received," that they would be eager to do so. You see, he reminds them of what they are as the church so that they are willing and joyful in living out what it means to be the church. The focus of the first three chapters of the letter of Ephesians, the focus of the first three chapters is all about their thoughts and their knowledge and the things that they believe, and so that will lead to a change in their actions. And that's how we work as people, isn't it? What we think and believe affects how we act. Tim spoke before about believing the stage would hold him, and so he's able to climb up on it. And if I believe that church is a little bit boring, a little bit shameful, a little bit embarrassing, then, well, it'll affect how I act. I may or may not come to church. I probably won't want any of my unbelieving friends to know I go to church. I won't want to get too involved in the church. I'll kind of keep my distance. But if I believe that the church is the most important thing that God is doing in the universe today, as it is and as we will see, then I'll be proud to be a part of it. I will never miss an opportunity to be with the church. I'll be committed to the church. I'll invest myself in the church, and I will love the church, and I will long for my unbelieving friends to join the church with me. You see, what we think and believe affects our actions. And so Paul wants us to know that though the church may seem insignificant and small, there is nothing more important that God is doing in the world today. And we are told how important and big and significant the church is in verse 10 and 11, right in the middle there. So let's start there, have a look down, and see how big Paul describes the church. He says, "God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Here is God's plan for the church. Through us, his people, the church, God shows the rulers in the spiritual realms his great and manifold wisdom. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms see us, the church, the people of God, and they see the wisdom of God accomplished in his son Jesus. The rulers and authorities in the spiritual realms are spoken of in a couple of places in the letter, in chapter 6, for example, and there it is in reference particularly to demons, angels of Satan, forces and agents of evil. The Bible speaks unashamedly about the existence of a spiritual world, a war raging around us, where Satan and his demons are enemies of God and his angels. And they seek to destroy the work of God in this world by blinding people to the reality of the gospel of Jesus. Satan is at work in this world to keep people away from the church of Jesus Christ. But in the end, says Paul, God will win. He will display his glory and wisdom through the church. And like a World Cup winner holding up their trophy for the world to see, so God will hold us, his church, up to the forces of evil and the rulers and authorities as proof of his wisdom, his power, and his glory. We display the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold only appears this one time in the Bible, and it means great and varied. It was a word used in kind of classical Greek to describe the variety of the beauty in a piece of cloth woven with different colors, or the beauty of a vase with different colors of flowers. And it is though Paul is saying that the world is like God's canvas, and he is painting a glorious picture to show the heavenly realms what he is like. And we, the church, are the colors that he is using, and Jesus Christ is his paintbrush. And together, we display the glory and wisdom of God. And every one of us has a part to play in this universal display of art as we come together as the people of God. Satan and his demons look at us and they see the manifold wisdom of God who called us together through his son Jesus. And Paul wants the Ephesians and us to know the significance of that. He wants us to understand just how important being together in Christ is and how much of a privilege it is to belong to the church of God. And so he prays. He begins introducing his prayer in chapter 3, verse 1. But then it seems he almost gets a little bit distracted and he pauses and he tells us about God's plan for the church and then he resumes his prayer in verse 14. So have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," he doesn't finish the sentence, he pauses, and then he picks it up in verse 14, "for this reason, I kneel before the Father." And so he prays. And his prayer is that the Ephesians would receive power from God in order to be able to grasp the significance of belonging to God. And we're going to come back to the prayer in a moment, but first let's look at what he says in this little interlude in verses 2 to 13. This little section is the backdrop to the prayer. The things he says in this interlude are the things that he prays the Ephesians would understand. He prays that they would have power to understand the significance of belonging to the people of God. But first he tells them what that significance is. And so he outlines three steps in God's plan to display his wisdom through the church. It has been God's plan, we're told, for all eternity. So from before the beginning of creation, God had a plan to display his wisdom in the church. And here we're given three steps to this plan. Step one, God reveals his plan to Paul in verses 2 to 6. Step two, Paul reveals God's plan to the church, verses 7 to 9. And step 3, the church reveals God's plan to the heavenly realms in verses 10 to 13. Okay, so here is how God displays his wisdom. First, he reveals it to Paul, then Paul reveals it to the church, and then the church reveals it to the heavenly realms. First then, God reveals his plan to Paul, verses 2 to 6. In verse 2, Paul speaks about how God, in his grace, revealed a mystery to Paul. It was a mystery, we are told, that was not made known in generations before Paul, in verse 5. But it is a mystery that has now been made known by the Spirit of God through God's holy prophets and apostles, verse 5. And in verse 6, we are told what this mystery is. Have a look there. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. You see, this is the mystery that Paul has already written about briefly in chapter 2, which we looked at last week if you were with us. Previously, it was the Jewish people who were known as the people of God, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were excluded until Jesus showed up. But now the Gentiles are included as well. They were once far away. We were once far away from God, but now we have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. In Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, we're told, are heirs of God's inheritance, members of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Christ. Before Jesus, access to God was limited. It was only possible through obedience to the law which God had given to Israel. And so Gentiles were not allowed anywhere near God because they didn't have the law. And the Jews were also cut off from God because they were unable to obey it. But Jesus came and abolished the law. He lived in perfect obedience to the law, but then he died. And he died in the place of sinners. He died in the place of law-breaking Jewish people, and he died in the place of the excluded, godless, lawless Gentile people. So that through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, anyone, Jew or Gentile, can have access to God. Anyone who comes to Jesus can have their sins forgiven. Anyone who believes in Jesus can be welcomed into the family of God. And if you've not done that, then please do. And this was a mystery that had been kept hidden previously, but now God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And so here is God's first step in his plan. He makes known the mystery of the gospel to save people from all nations through the blood of Jesus. Once it was hidden, now God's made it known through Paul. And step two, Paul then reveals it to the church, verses 7-9. Paul says that he became a servant of the gospel. He gave his life to proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the good news that access to God was now open to anyone. And he calls himself there in verse 8, the least of all of God's people. The least of all of God's people, probably referring to the fact that he had once persecuted the church. Paul was a man who'd once gone around locking Christians up, throwing them in prison. But then he met the risen Lord Jesus, and he changed. And he gave his life instead to proclaiming Jesus. He gave himself to the task in verse 8 of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. He called on people who were not Jews to believe and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. He held out the promise of eternal life, the hope of heaven, and the love of God. And he said, all of this can be yours because of Christ, because Jesus died for you in your place. You can have all of the blessings of God if only you believe it. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he made plain this mystery to everyone, we're told in verse 9. And as people believed it, they joined the church of the living God. You see, church is not just something you come to. Church is not just some event which you attend. And church is not just a building where people meet together. No, the biblical view of church is that it is something that you belong to, you are a part of, not just something you attend. The church is the gathering of God's people through his son Jesus. The church is the gathering of people from all nations throughout all of history who are joined together by the blood of Christ. And if you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, then you belong to the church. You are part of the church. It's actually technically incorrect to say, I'm going to church tonight. You're not going to church. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are the church. You are part of the church. You belong with the church. But if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, if Jesus is not the Savior who died for you, then you have no place with his church. Now, you can attend a church service like you are tonight. I'm very glad you're here. You're really welcome to come here. But you're not one of the people of God until you bow the knee to Jesus as King. But when you do bow the knee to Jesus, then you become a son or a daughter of the living God. you become members of the body of Christ. You share in the promises of God. That is the mystery of the gospel, which God revealed to Paul and Paul revealed to the church. He proclaimed this message to everyone. And today we join him in his mission as we also proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the world and call people to share the promises of God. So step one, God reveals the mystery to Paul. Step two, Paul reveals it to the church. And then step three, the church reveals it to the heavenly realms in verses 10 to 13. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are looking on at this world. And as they see us come together as the people of God, they see how God has saved us, forgiven us, welcomed us. They see how God has loved us and died for us, and they see the wisdom of God. No evil being in the spiritual realm will ever sing, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," because that is our song. They will never experience the grace of God. That is our experience and our joy, not theirs, but God wanted them to see it. And so his aim in history is to display the wisdom of his grace in the way he saves the church by the blood of his Son. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms watch in wonder as we gather together as the people of God, and they see that we now have access to God with freedom and confidence. Did you notice that in verse 12? It's a wonderful verse. In him, that is Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is the privilege of being one of the people of God and belonging to the church. The blood of Jesus has granted us access into the throne room of God. We can approach God with confidence and freedom, not with shame or guilt or fear or trembling, but with freedom and confidence. And the spiritual forces will not have the privileges that we enjoy. They will only be able to stand back and watch. Can you see the importance of gathering together as the church? The importance of being together as the people of God? For whenever we do it, we are bearing witness to the wisdom of God. You see, notice that this is not all future orientated. This is not just something that's going to happen in the future when Jesus returns and claims his people to be his own. It will happen then, but notice that it's something that happens now. Verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And so even now, as we gather together tonight, here this evening, people from different backgrounds, different ages, different nationalities, different stories in life, joined together by our faith in the Lord Jesus who died for us, we are united in our experience of the grace of God. And as we gather together, the demons in heavens watch us and they see the wisdom of God and they tremble. There is nothing more important in the whole world than this. The church is the most significant thing that you and I will ever be a part of. It affects this world and it affects the heavenly realms. The effect of our belonging to the church through the blood of Jesus is eternal and it is global. And nothing else you do in life, nothing else you're a part of in life, will have anywhere near as much impact or importance than being a part of the people of God. I wonder if that ever comes into your thinking when you're thinking about church. Or do you consider church to be nothing more than an event to attend? You know, you might go to the movies or catch up with a few friends for a drink or stay at home and watch Netflix, so you might think about coming to church. But do you see how belonging to the church is far more significant than that? God has called you to be a part of this glorious painting to display his wisdom. God has included you to be part of his plans to put on display for the ruler and authorities in the spiritual realms. God has called you to be a part of his people, the church. And would you rather be anywhere else? And so says Paul as he finishes this prelude to his prayer, "Don't be discouraged by my suffering," in verse 13. He says, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." The Ephesians must have been losing heart. For at the time that Paul writes this letter, he's in chains in Rome. This man, Paul, was the man who first told them about Jesus about 6 years earlier. He'd founded the church. but now he's in prison. And they must have been wondering, is it worth continuing this church which Paul founded? Is it worth living this Christian life? I mean, look where it got Paul. But Paul says, don't be discouraged. My suffering is your glory. I have proclaimed Jesus to you so that you would be a part of God's glorious plan to show his wisdom through you. As a result, I suffer, but don't worry about that. God has given you access to himself. He has made you members of one body, sharers in the promises of God. And through you, he's displaying to the world his own wisdom. Don't be discouraged by a little bit of suffering. You see, the message of the gospel is proclaimed so often by weak human messengers like Paul. We don't look all that impressive as the people of God. Look around the room. We're not as impressive as perhaps we'd like to think we are. Here we are, a group of under 200 people in the middle of a little city called Christchurch in a big world, right? It doesn't seem all that important. And neither are the messengers that God has used throughout the ages to proclaim his message. It would be easy to have a small view of church and to overlook the importance of what is happening. But it is the church that displays the wisdom of God. And so here is God's plan to display his wisdom. He reveals it to Paul. Paul reveals it to the church. And the church reveals his plan to the heavenly realms. It is an eternal plan, a plan that he has had since before the beginning of time, and which he is now putting into action through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. And all around the world, people are believing it and joining together in this great painting, displaying the glory of God. And in light of all of this, Paul then returns to his prayer. And he prays that the Ephesians would receive power from God to be able to grasp the significance of belonging to him. Twice he prays for power for the Ephesians. First, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts. Have a look down at verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he prays for power a second time, but this time so that we might understand the love of Christ, verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, it is, of course, true that Christ already dwells in the Ephesian Christians. Paul has already told them that they have the Spirit of God living in them in chapter 1. And it is, of course, true that God already loves the Ephesian Christians and they already know that they're loved by God because Paul has told them of God's great love that made them alive even while they were dead in sin in chapter 2. So this is not a prayer that anything new would happen to the Ephesians, but it is a prayer that they would grow in what they know, just like we saw in chapter 1. Just like Alana spoke of how she wants to keep growing in her knowledge of God because there's just so much to him. There's more and more to grow in our knowledge of. Here is a prayer that we would grow as Christians so that Christ would dwell in us more and so that we would know more of the depths of the love of Jesus. It is a prayer that Christ would dwell in us more completely. He already does, but the more he does so, the more he will take over control of our lives, the more we will live lives that are pleasing to him, the more we will surrender ourselves to the will of Christ who dwells in us, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God, in verse 19. The God who in his power and wisdom created the whole universe dwells in us by faith in Jesus. And Paul prays that we might have the power to be filled even to the fullness of God. That is a mind-blowing statement. And he prays that we would be able to understand more of the love of Christ for us, which he says passes human understanding. We cannot even measure the love Jesus has for us. It is too big, too great, too deep a love. Now, I think we can understand a certain level of love, can't we? I mean, you think of a person, a parent who has a great love for their child. We can understand that kind of love. You think of the love a friend shows as he stands up against a bully in the school playground to protect his mate. You think the power of love when you first fall head over heels for someone. Or the love of a soldier who gives his life in the service of his country. or the committed love of a husband who's been married for 50 years and he continues to love and serve his wife through sickness. They're all displays of great love. But you could take any of those examples of love and you could multiply them by a trillion, and still we couldn't understand the love that Jesus has for us. His love for us, says Paul, surpasses all understanding. We cannot grasp it. We need power from God to even be able to fathom how much he loves us. Just like a shopping bag is too weak for the groceries, or a car that is too weak to climb a hill, or a man who is too weak to lift heavy weights, so without the power of God, on our own, we are too weak to have Christ dwell in us. And we're too weak to understand the love that Jesus has for us. And so Paul prays that through the Spirit of God, we would have power. And he's already described what that power is like for us back in chapter 1. It is the power of God which raised Jesus from the dead and seated him as king over the universe. And Paul prays that that power would change us and help us to understand the significance of belonging to God, that by the power of God, Christ might dwell in us more fully, and that by the power of God, we might know the depths of Christ's love for us. You see, no human being can see the unsearchable riches of Christ. No human being can embrace this mystery of the ages that God has made known in his Son Jesus. No human being can grasp the love of Christ, its depth, its height, its width. No human being can have Christ dwell in them or know the presence of God with them unless the power of God is given to them through his Spirit. And so, friends, pray. Pray that God would give you and give us as a church this power so that we would be filled with the fullness of God and so that we would understand the significance and privilege of being one of his people, and so that we might realize just how much we are loved by the Lord Jesus. Pray. And as we pray, know this: God's power can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Now, I think we can ask or imagine quite a lot, can't we? Can you imagine being so confident in the love that God has for you that you never, ever feel afraid of anything? Can you imagine being so confident in God's love for you that you never ever care what someone else thinks about you because you know you're loved by the Creator of the universe? Can you imagine that? It might feel a long way away, but you can imagine it, can't you? And if you can imagine it, then God can do it and even more. Can you imagine being so filled with Christ that you hate sin the way that God hates sin? So filled with Christ that you love God the way that Jesus loves God? So filled with Christ that you serve people the way that Jesus served people? Can you imagine that? Again, maybe it seems a long way away. It does, doesn't it? But I can imagine it. And if we can imagine it, and if we can ask God for it, then he can do it. And we can imagine, can't we, what it might be like if there was a revival in our country, and if millions of New Zealanders joined the church of the living God and displays his wisdom. We can imagine it and we can pray for it. And if we can imagine it and ask God for it, then he can do it and even more. And so, like Paul, we must pray with confidence and freedom. God's power can use this world as his canvas to display his glory. God's power can raise the dead from life to life. God's power can display his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's power can redeem people from every tribe and nation to be his. God's power can forgive sin and save sinners. And God's power, says Paul, is at work in you and in me, the church. And he can do more than we can ask or imagine through us. And so to him be the glory, says Paul. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To Hugh Jackman be the glory in Hollywood. To Ronaldo be the glory in the football field. To Da Vinci be the glory in the National Gallery. But to God be the glory in the church. Because God is the one we praise. God is the great artist who has woven us together as his people. God is the one who has given us life when we were dead. God is the one who's executed this eternal plan. God is our Father in heaven whom we approach with freedom and confidence. God is the one who has more power than we can imagine. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And so here is what Paul wants us to know about the church. He prays that we would understand the significance of belonging to the people of God, that Christ would dwell in us and that we would understand the depths of his love for us, because it is through the church that God displays his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is what we are called together to be, to display the wisdom of God. And it is in light of this knowledge and understanding that he goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 4, to therefore call us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. It is because of who we are as the church and as our role as being witnesses to the wisdom of God that that should affect how we live as the people of God. How we live matters because of what we're called to be. But that's next week. So we'll look at that next week. This week, please pray. Pray that God would give you power to understand these truths so that when we do come together next week and we look at how God calls us to live as his people, we do it with joy and eagerness because we know more of his love for us and we have more of Christ dwelling in us and we know more of our significance as the church and God's eternal and cosmic plan to make his wisdom known. Let me pray. Almighty and living God, we thank you for your eternal plan which you have accomplished in the Lord Jesus, that you have called together your people from all nations, that you have forgiven us by the blood of the Lord Jesus which was shed for us, so that we might display your wisdom in the heavenly realms. Lord, please would you give us power so that we might have Christ dwell more fully in us and that we might grasp more completely the depths of the love of our Lord Jesus. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.